with what the Holy Spirit's doing generally and across the city, to introduce our new series this term, which is about worshipping communities, a strategy we believe God's given us to open up our doors and connect people to Jesus and create spaces for people to meet Jesus outside Sunday mornings. So I'll pray for Chris now. Jesus, thank you that we believe this is your idea. This is your thought. This is your word. That we're entering into a season where you're going to be just bringing so much creative revelation on how to build and establish and partner with and be part of worshipping communities across this city and beyond. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come now on Chris as he explains the biblical and theological framework for this and begins to build a foundation for this next work that we are building here. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Morning, folks. Nice to see you again. Hi. Great to see you. Right. So we're starting this new series today on worshipping communities. I'm really encouraged by those prophetic words that we had because they really speak into what we're talking about today. And today and then next week, Alice is going to be speaking next week, we're looking at the kind of balance of up, in, and out. So I'm just going to draw a little triangle on here. I'm going to talk about the way in which Jesus had a life built around these three dimensions and look at how that relates to us. And so I'm just going to talk about Jesus first of all, and then going to think about what that looks like in the life of the church. And then got some practical outworkings for us. So this might be completely alien to you, so I'll explain it as we go along. But if we look at the life of Jesus in the Bible, he lived in these three kind of, you can sort of simplify what he did into these three areas. Up, he had an upward relationship with God the Father. He had an inward relationship with other believers, those disciples and those who followed him. And then he had an outward relationship with going out to others who didn't know him, who needed healing, who needed restoration, and so on. So you got these three. And just going to start off by having a little look at what this looked like in the life of Jesus. So starting with the up, here's a little example. One of these days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, it says in Luke chapter 6. And again in Luke chapter 5. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And you see this, as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see this regularity within Jesus, that there's a huge crowd wanting to see him. People are amazed at who he is. They're following him around. And he goes off and he hides. And he maybe spends a night up a mountain in a quiet place in prayer. And he has this daily or this regular place of prayer and connection with the Father, that upward relationship. And then also, particularly in John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is in constant communication with God the Father. I love this. Jesus did only what he saw the Father doing. And he said, Jesus does nothing by himself. He does only what he sees his Father doing. And so he's got this kind of constant communication with God going on. Do you know the time when in a public place, I don't know if it's in Jerusalem or where, but a public place, there's a woman who's been caught in adultery, and all the religious people are about to stone her to death. The man is nowhere to be seen, he's not even mentioned. But the woman's been caught and is about to be stoned to death, and they use this as an opportunity to trap Jesus, to try and trap him. What can we do? And Jesus just, so she's about to get stoned, and Jesus just kneels down in the sand, and we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but he was writing something or doing something, a little. And my guess is that while that was happening, he was saying, Father, what do I do here? I'm in a bit of a pickle. maybe that was one of these times he's asking the Father, what's the Father doing? And he comes out with this extraordinary words, whoever's never committed any sin, you be the first one to stain this woman, and no one stains her. But he, Jesus, who has committed no sin, doesn't stain her either. He says, go and leave your life of sin. And so Jesus lived in this constant communication with God. And you see this, so this is the up dimension in Jesus' life. And then if we move on to the in, we see this particularly with Jesus' disciples. So there's a huge, you know, there's a huge crowds often wanting to see Jesus, but he retreats from them, and he spends time particularly with his disciples. Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in Matthew. And it goes on to say earlier in Matthew, he didn't say anything to the crowds around him except using parables. But when he spoke to his disciples, he explained everything. So he had this very different approach to the 12 that he'd chosen and than the masses and the crowd. And he explained things to them far more explicitly and really guarded and protected his time with them. And it goes even further than just the 12, because there was a special three within that 12. James, Peter, and John were particularly close to Jesus. So there's an example here. Jesus took James, Peter, and John with him and led them up a mountain where they were alone. And then Jesus did not let anyone... So this is another example here in Luke when a little girl had died. Jairus' daughter had died. And Jairus says, will you come and heal my daughter? He comes and she's already died. Jesus did not let anyone go in with him to the girl except Peter, James, and John. And I think that, you know, there's some stuff when I read Jesus and when I read this, I think there's some exclusivity there which looks rude, perhaps. You get the impression when they're having dinner together that Jesus sits next to John and James and Peter, and the others are at the other end of the table somewhere. We just introduced a new rule in our household where you're not allowed to specify who you sit next to if it's just the five of us, because it gets a bit nasty. just thinking about that to me just that doesn't sound very polite, really. You've got these 12 friends. Each of them have left their lives to follow you, given up homes, families, and so on. And actually, Jesus has got these special three that he particularly spends time with, or say to others, no, actually, I'm going to have time here just with these three. And then you even see that actually, maybe perhaps within those three, perhaps John was particularly Jesus' best friend. When Jesus dies, he says to John, look after my mother Mary. And John looks after Mary until old age. And John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, we got how many of us are here? I don't know, it's about 70 or 80. There's about 150 people, adults probably, who call Hope their church. There's an interesting dynamic within us of groups, isn't there? And you know, people talk to me from time to time and say, hey, I'm feeling some cliquiness here. I feel rejected and left out, you know? And I think we have there's a real tension for us as a community to have exclusivity as it's appropriate and to do it well, yet not at the same time in a kind of playground nasty, with a sort of nastiness about it. I think this is a really interesting thing, how you do this, because it makes total sense, doesn't it, that Jesus has particular people who he can't invest his whole time in 5,000 people to the same extent he could with the 12 and the 3. But there's some really, this is a very clear feature of Jesus' life, his strategy, his ministry, in the in dynamic. Then we move into the out, and it's pretty obvious, really, that Jesus was an outward-focused person. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So some of the characteristics of his out, teaching. He taught in religious places, synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom. We see him doing it on hillsides as well as in buildings, homes, anywhere really. And he also healed every sickness and disease among the people. That's what his out looked like. And he was constantly aware of this thing of the up, constantly communicating with his father, constantly aware of new places to go to. Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. This is why I have come. That's in the context of having a big crowd wanting to meet with him. And he says, no, we need to move on to the next place. So it's a little flavour there of Jesus and this up, in and out balance within his life. Underneath your chairs is a bit of paper, and most of them, hopefully there's one within reach, and a pen, a little square like this. So, if you could draw in it a nice triangle like this, triangle with an up, in, and an out, and we're just going to spend. This is going to be very, very rough. Don't spend hours over this. This is like for 3 or 4 minutes. Just like you to think about your own life as a follower of Jesus, if that's who you are. And consider, and you can you rate yourselves 0 to 10 on each of these? This is very crude. Don't think, you know, no one's going to look at your answers. It's just, we're just wanting to kind of, this is aiming to help us consider the balance in our lives, okay? So 0 to 10, 0 being non-existent, 10 being Jesus-like, and up, in, and out, okay? You've only got about 3 minutes. You can do it more seriously later on if you'd like to. Okay, maybe you might want to consider that later on and maybe return to it. We did this a few months ago with life group leaders, and what we found that to be really helpful with the out dimension is this: it's kind of breaking it into two, and one of them would be, right, so it can be read, social justice, and the other one being, I can't think of a good word for it. Evangelism, did someone say? It's kind of the kind of, I don't like the word evangelism, but evangelism. I'll put that. I'd love to know a better word if anyone's got any suggestions. Outreach? Yeah, okay, thanks. Yeah, word. It's specific, it's about so obviously social justice is going out. We say from here, soup run, we do all sorts of mercy stuff. Helping those in need and poor and so on. But there's also teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, healing the sickness. Maybe that's more in the zone of evangelism. And we found it helpful to separate those two out as being quite distinct. And it's the... And it was great. Have you got that word from Angie just there? Be bold, be outward looking, be hilariously kind, look for opportunities to show generosity. This is what Angie... I felt the Lord say as we worship this morning. And then Lizzie drew our attention to the beach and boat vision, which is painted on the banner here. And we've got, let's look at the up and the out in here. So we've got the up, we've got the designers, each boat has worshippers just here. And there's worship up here in the top. This is the up, this is committing things to the Lord. And then the in, you've got a strong sense of community amongst those, and you've got these teams in the boats, and the teams are on outward. They're going out, and it's particularly the out that Alice and I feel is our sort of call in where we go next as Hope. We've had an extraordinary time, a decade or so of inward transformation. The stuff that Living Free's brought us has been so, so rich, and it's the. It's the going out there, which is the thing we feel the Lord's really putting on us right now. So I wanted to have a look at, we've done an overview of Jesus there. I wanted to have a look at, what does it look like in the life of the church in the New Testament? What does the outward dimension look like there? So we've just been looking at a bit of Corinthians and Ephesians. So just to give you a quick overview, if you're not familiar with the Bible, there's the time of Jesus. Jesus was on earth. He did his ministry for 3 years, then he died, and then he rose from the dead. And then shortly after that, the Holy Spirit came upon his disciples and those who believed in him, and the church was born. And from that time on, the church grew rapidly, and the disciples and other believers went around the world planting churches. And they planted one of these churches in a town called Corinth in Greece, another one in Ephesus in Turkey. And then Paul, the apostle, wrote letters to these churches, encouraging them in their faith. And so we were looking at the letters to the church in Ephesus and to Corinth and say, well, okay, what did the out look like in the normal life of this church? And we were struck actually by the subtlety of it. I'm getting into making bread, and I use this kind of yeast. And the difference between a teaspoon and a half and a teaspoon of yeast is quite significant. And again, this is a slight tweak rather than a bang, wholesale, scrap everything. This is a complete change. But as we read this, we thought, okay, there's some interesting things. The first thing that we noticed as we read was that, particularly in relation to Corinth, church in Corinth, is that Paul doesn't say to everyone, hey, everyone go out and do loads of preaching, do loads of teaching. He actually says to the church, pray for me as I preach and as I teach. And actually it's Paul in the main who is out there in the market square, who's out there in the synagogues reasoning with the people there, doing the kind of preaching like I'm doing now, this kind of, the kind of upfront speaking stuff. And there's actually relatively few people there. So maybe that's obvious to the rest of you, but to me it was like, oh, that's quite interesting. It was the sort of nuance of it's not everyone that does the sort of preaching to a large group of people. But what you do see is a church. I kind of thought of it as Corinth as being the kind of church on the frontier. And the way that the church is postured is it's postured so that the in has got space for the out. The in's got space for the out. And I think that the danger with the in is that the in can become exclusive and it can become closed doors and closed shop. But in Corinth, the in is very close to the out. So what you see actually in the letter that Paul writes, 1 Corinthians, is you see a whole lot of ways in which, because the church is so close to the society around it and the culture around it, that actually there's some blending of church culture and society culture that is a bit... And it's that which Paul teaches into in the letter. So, for example, so some of the sexual practices, for example, in Corinth, they're not God's design. And so Paul teaches in how in the church what sexual relationships and things look like, and they're different to the world. And then likewise with religious stuff. So there's various religions and there's food sacrificed to idols and so on. And they're figuring out, okay, how do we do that as Christians? How do we, I guess an issue for us would be, do we eat halal food? I mean, maybe it's a simple question, for example, that one. But the these sorts of questions of how do we engage with other people of other religions and other cultures in an appropriate way. And what's great is, so Paul's teaching into these challenges in these contexts, which show that the church is really close to the world around it. And I think that's really exciting that they've got those sort of problems. I want more of those sort of problems in our church. More of that, for us to be grappling more with, how do I stay with my life fully in Christ, yet also really engage with these people really well and really love them, and, these sort of wonderful questions. And then you see in a bit later on, chapter 14, when... they clearly have a very strong up in the church in Corinth. It sounds like they have these amazing times of worship when they get powerful prophetic words and people speaking in tongues and wonderful things are happening. But at times it can go a little bit too far, look a bit crazy. And there's a concern that actually people who aren't believers coming in will just think, who are these nutters? When there's potential actually for them to think, gosh, wow, these people really heard from God. So he coaches on prophecy in tongues, saying if someone speaks in tongues, that's brilliant, and it's God coming and being present, but make sure it's interpreted. And it's that thing of the in has space for the out. So as we are here, this is really why we're launching these worshiping communities over the next year. Is we're creating space for the out within the in and the up. These three little words. And so over this term, we're going to be teaching into some of the ingredients of worshiping communities and how we can form those and live in those and look at the balance of our lifestyle. So this next week, Alice will be talking more on this thing of living in this balance of up in and out. And then we're going to move on to some other themes. I didn't mention the salt, another bread-making ingredient. Having said that Paul was the one who preached, the whole church was really salty. And Jesus uses that analogy saying, be salty, you are salt. And when he's saying that, he's saying you bring flavor. Not, I think it's not salt from the preserving point of view. It's bring flavor. And you bring the aim of these worshiping communities is that they'll enable us to connect with those outside of the church building and our immediate church network to bring the flavor, the radiance, the aroma, the fullness of Christ into those different contexts. So what we want to do over the next, through this term, is try each week and show you an example of a worshiping community. Alice and I, and this is very much a learning journey, I think, for a lot of us. Learning how do we get out there a bit more? Not in a way that's wacky and weird, in a way that's fun and exciting and is really who we are. And we've got a real love for the school community around here. So our children are starting to go to Hotwells Primary School over the road, and we've got some great friends there. We're looking to connect in with that community. And so we're partnering with Lee and Mary. Lee's the vicar of Holy Trinity Hotwells just next door. In a group that they're starting. Got a little video here, which we're just going to show. We just had dinner with them last night, and we just filmed this for you this morning. It's a little bit dark, I'm afraid. It was quite sort of candlelit sort of dinner, so it's a bit dark. But, well, it was electric.
So this is Lee and Mary Barnes, and Lee is the vicar of Holy Trinity Hotwells and St. Stephen's Church. We've had a nice evening of dinner with them. We hang out with them quite a lot. And we're excited because of something they're starting at Holy Trinity. And we want to join in with it because it fits in with what we're doing in terms of worshipping communities at Hope. And we just see Lee and Mary as being really good at connecting with the community around us, much better than we are. And so we want to join in, really. And we're on this journey as a church of learning how we can be more engaged with our community outside the sort of Sunday services in church building and so on, and we particularly connect locally around Hotwells. Lee and Mary, could you just tell me a little bit about what Explore is and kind of and the sort of vision behind it?
Yeah, I mean, firstly, I think you're just as good at connecting with your community as we are. I think the vision with Explore is something you can kind of find the answer in the word explore, actually. That we're trying to create a community that happens at 4 o'clock at Holy Trinity Church in the hall at the moment, twice a month on the second and fourth Sundays, in which people can, it's a safe space, if you like, for people who are exploring faith or people who are even maybe a bit removed from that or just a little bit interested, but wouldn't. To provide a kind of forum where people could come and engage with something to do with faith or creativity in a very kind of light and accessible way. And we want to try and create something that the community can easily be part of, recognising that God works in very different ways in different people's lives. It's not always very black and white. It can be quite complex. So I think its vision is still emerging. It hasn't arrived. It hasn't got to a point where if you come to explore, it's going to look like this every single time. But some of the ingredients and components of it are a place where people can hopefully learn and grow in their faith or discover faith, but also a place where families could really learn together as families. So it's not just parents and children, but actually parents and children together could really grow and learn about God. And if you're single, you could still come and learn about God because it's a safe space. I think that's what I would probably say about it.
I think it's, from my perspective, it's engaging with the fringe of the fringe. So the people that wouldn't normally come to church, wouldn't come to church Christmas and Easter, but people who we're friends with and know that we're Christians and we're not normal and we have good friendships with them, and actually how can we
We're not normal, or we are normal.
We are normal. Normal. We're not, sorry, we're not abnormal. We're not odd. And how can we make spirituality alive for them and real for them? And how can they realise that there's a God who's interested in them and engage with that, really?
Love it.
And the thing I particularly love is all the children get free tea. Every Sunday between 4 and 5.
Every other Sunday.
Mary makes them at all. Lunch tea pack.
Yeah, and another exciting thing about it, I think, is the fact that we want people to come and get involved and also take ownership of the community. I think a worshipping community, the strength of it is the fact that it is a community that each of you can contribute and each of you are empowered to kind of bring whatever skills you feel you have or don't feel you have, because you will have them, to kind of shape what that community looks like in the future. And that's why it never arrives. It's constantly exploring what it's becoming as you go forward, which is really exciting.
Love it. Brilliant. Thanks, guys. Hopefully it can be church for some of our friends who, you know, don't like church or aren't interested elsewhere. Yeah, great.
I'm sorry you couldn't really see them. They're very nice looking people. They are actually much better than we are at connecting with the community. It's a serious thing. So Lee did a wedding yesterday, and people that weren't Christians at all, and I think 4 people became Christians just through his relationship with them over a few weeks, over the last 6 months or so. And the people in the family have come to Christ. That stuff doesn't happen to me. I want it to, and I'm hanging out with them because I want to learn. And I recognize the gifting that's on them is not necessarily the gifting that's on me. So I'm going to join in with what they're doing. Just like the church in Corinth joined in with what Paul was doing. Paul was the most awesome preacher and teacher. And, you know, we amongst us, I look amongst us and I can see people who are evangelists, who have different gifts and so on. And together, we can have a real adventure of doing this. How do we open up our homes? You know, when I first came to Hope, ladies didn't leave their handbags on the chairs in the breaks because they might have gotten nicked. There were lots of people who'd fresh come out of prison and so on, were in Hope and weren't necessarily Christians yet. And, you know, things would get stolen. And that was exciting. That was good. I think we're a bit safe nowadays. You can leave your phones and stuff around a bit too much potentially. But this is about not necessarily that. But this is about Hope going back to the frontier. And this is our journey as a church. Is learning, okay, how can I, in a really wonderful, natural, and empowering and fun way that blends in with my normal life, doesn't put a whole heap of work or time or effort on me, but just naturally connect with those around me who I love, who I want to love and have time with, in a way that they can come to know Jesus. That's the journey that we're on as a church. And it's very exciting.
Thank you. And I don't know if any of you have heard, David Morris has kind of unraveling this project called BlessFest, which is basically starting next week. It will be 10 days of sort of fasting, anything you want. From Monday to about the next Tuesday, the 22nd of September, so next Monday. And that's to kind of seek God and be really fully connected with him. And then after that, to go through a season of intentional, so this is cross-city, cross-church, blessing people. It could be random acts of kindness or a word or whatever, and we're just doing what we see the Father doing, particularly through that time. Maybe we've heard from him in the 10 days previously of fasting. And then finally connect him with Bristol as a green capital. There's a week on being resourceful, being creative, and different things each day. We will put that on the Her Hope Facebook page so you can see that. Our Bristol Network website, brilliant. Maybe we can put our thing to that. Great, brilliant. It is on Bristol Network, so maybe we can get it onto Hope as well, so we can get there. But yeah, this is what we're doing, is we're moving in agreement with something that God's doing. And it's really, really exciting to do it. And I think a while ago we had that sense of a river. And you can go in with your ankle and you're still in control. You can go in with your knee and you're still in control. You can go up to your waist and you're still in control. And then at some point you just have to let go and learn how to swim and you're out of control. But actually, that's the most empowering place to be. And so that's what sort of Chris is launching today, and that's what we're speaking into. But we're also connecting in with something far bigger than us. So I'll finish now with a prayer. really, that we really, as a community and as communities amongst us, connect in with what the Father's doing. Jesus, thank you that you say, my Father, my Daddy is always at work. Wherever we go in everyone's life that crosses our path, you're always at work. You've been at work with them since the beginning of time. Then you form them in their mother's womb, and it doesn't matter what they present, like Octopus Inc. I know it in my own life because I've done it many times, out of self-protection, present a lot of things that isn't really and wasn't really me, and it isn't really them. It doesn't matter what people present. We know you're always at work in people's lives. You're always at work, Jesus says, and I too am working. So we just get to join in with your creative work. So I pray for a fresh immersion of your Holy Spirit, a fresh infilling and empowering to connect in with what you're doing. Open our eyes to see the people who are in our lives all the time who we've not yet seen, to see the invisible that were always so visible to you. And Lord, may it just be really fun. May we have a fun season starting next Monday of laying some stuff aside to fully connect with you, and then a fun season of moving into blessing people. I pray for a spirit of boldness and courage to come upon us, partnered with humility and respect, so that we can bring that incredible restoration that we've received to others. In the name of Jesus, amen.